Some time ago, somebody wrote me a very interesting question. The question was, did Solomon actually ever have God's Holy Spirit? And he pointed out that actually, if you look at the scriptures, you will not find a particular passage saying specifically that God filled Solomon with his Holy Spirit. Not in those words. Now, of course, we have always said that God gave Solomon his Holy Spirit, and we wondered whether he actually had lost the Holy Spirit due to his sins, about which I'm going to speak today. But I think we can prove what the Bible says about it by turning to quite a few scriptures which deal with Solomon. The first one I'd like to turn to is 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. And while we're doing that, we should also remember that all these things are written for our admonition and our encouragement, but also our learning. And we can learn from Solomon's life quite a bit. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and in verse 23, we find an interesting comment about Solomon. It says, "And Solomon sat on the throne of the Lord as king instead of David his father, and prospered, and all Israel obeyed him." So we learn right away that he sat on God's throne. I mean, not the throne in heaven, obviously, but God calls that throne David sat on, and then Solomon would be sitting on his throne. We also read, of course, that Solomon would build a temple for God. But in this regard, let's notice 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And let's start reading beginning in verse 2. King David rose to his feet and said, "Hear me, my brethren and my people. I had it in my heart to build a house of rest for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made preparations to build it. But God said to me, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you have been a man of war and have shed blood.'" In passing, this alone should tell us something as to how God looks at wars fought by men. He goes on to say in verse 4, "However, the Lord God of Israel chose me above all the house of my father to be king over Israel forever, for he has chosen Judah to be the ruler, and of the house of Judah, the house of my father, and among the sons of my father, he was pleased with me to make me king over all Israel. And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. Now he said to me, 'It is your son Solomon who shall build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father. Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever, if he is steadfast to observe my commandments and my judgments, as it is this day. Now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the congregation of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, be careful,'" David is telling Solomon, "'be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you forever.'" Of course, he's also talking to the people. But now he is addressing specifically Solomon in verse 9. "'As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever.'" We could read on, but I think that's enough for now. We are seeing that God is called Solomon's father. that Solomon is called the son of God. But he's also warned. He is warned not to forsake God. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 20, we read again, "And David said to his son Solomon, 'Be strong and of good courage, and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord.'" So David knew that Solomon would complete that task, which he did. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and in verse 19. And he is praying to God at this point. And he says, "Give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes, to do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision." And then he also tells the people that by that time Solomon was still young. We think that he was about 20 years old when he was starting the task of building the temple. We also find that Solomon was anointed king. Now, why is that important? Well, first of all, let's look at 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning in verse 43. 1 Kings chapter 1 and in verse 43. "Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonai, 'No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him,'" and then several are mentioned here, Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, other people, "'and they have made him ride on the king's mule.'" Verse 45, "So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is now in uproar. This is a noise that you have heard." In verse 47, or verse 46, first, "And Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom, and moreover the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, 'May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne.'" What an interesting prayer that was. Now in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 22, which talks about the fact that Solomon was actually anointed king twice. So they did anoint him twice. You might want to look for that scripture yourself later on. But why is it important that he was anointed? Does it have anything to do with bestowing the Holy Spirit on a person? Notice 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10. And verse 1, here we're reading about the anointing of King David. "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, 'It is not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance.'" Verse 6, "And then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy," that's of course the anointing of Saul, "and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." Verse 9, "And so it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all these signs came to pass that way." You know, we all have understood, of course, that Saul received the Holy Spirit when he was anointed king. The same is true with David. Now let's go to David, 1 Samuel chapter 16. And verse 1, because now Saul disqualified himself. And we read in chapter 16, verse 1, "Then the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.'" Verse 12, "So he sent and brought him in." And now we're talking about David. He was ruddy, with bright eyes, good looking. "And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.' And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So David then received God's Holy Spirit, but notice what happened in verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul had disqualified himself, he had rebelled, and ultimately he lost God's Holy Spirit. And when that happened, Satan took over, sent a demon, which then would plague Saul. But when it came to David, we read that he never lost the Holy Spirit until the day he died. Now, of course, later on, kings were anointed, and that doesn't mean that they all would receive the Holy Spirit, but it started with Saul, David, and as I will show you, Solomon. When they were anointed, they received God's Holy Spirit. I think we can prove that because let's notice, for instance, 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning in verse 24. This was after, of course, the terrible sin David had committed, having Uriah killed after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. David's son died because of that. And then in verse 24, then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went into her and lay with her. And so she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. And he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and so he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord. And that means, literally, he is the beloved of the Lord. Now, why is that emphasized? Why is it emphasized that God loved Solomon? He already said that he would be his father, and Solomon would be his son. Well, whom else did God love? Why is that important? I mean, who else is specifically mentioned as somebody whom God the Father loved a lot? None. Of course, you probably know the answer. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 17. This is when Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. And it says in verse 17, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, now, this was not the voice of the Father, because nobody has heard the voice of the Father. Apparently, this was an angel speaking on the Father's behalf. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We also find the same in chapter 17, Matthew 17 and verse 5. There he was on the mountain, which was, you know, given at the time, and there was a transfiguration happening to Jesus and Peter and James and John. And we read in verse 5, while he was still speaking, that's Peter, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. So God the Father makes it very clear that Jesus Christ was his beloved Son. He loved him. In John chapter 10, Christ confirms this, of course. John chapter 10 and verse 17. Therefore, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. So the Father loved Jesus Christ. Now, you might say, well, this is just Jesus Christ, so that doesn't refer to the ordinary human being. Well, is there a disciple whom Jesus Christ loved in particular? Well, of course, you know that answer perhaps, but I'd like to bring it all in context with what we are talking about regarding Solomon. In John chapter 13 and in verse 23, this is during the last Passover, which Christ kept with the disciples before he was betrayed. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Of course, this is John, the Apostle John. And we read the same again in chapter 21, John 21 and verse 20. course, you might say, yeah, but God loves everybody. But here, there is a specific emphasis on the fact that Christ loved John very much because he saw something in John. And so we read in John chapter 21 and verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? And of course, you know, Christ said, well, you shouldn't be worried about what's happening to him. You should be concerned about what's going to happen to you. You see, some, of course, with a twisted mind, have said, oh, this shows a homosexual relationship between Jesus and John. Of course, this is absolute nonsense. It had nothing to do with that. But there was a special relationship, yes. Because when he was on the cross, he told John, here, this is your mother. And then he told Mary, this is your son. And then John took her in. Technically speaking, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the first after Christ, would have been the one. But Christ looked at John because he saw something in him and he felt he would be the better candidate for taking care of his mother. Now, there's another interesting passage in Romans chapter 9. Again, another person whom God specifically loved more than his brother. In Romans chapter 9 and in verse 13. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Now, hate is not the best translation. He has loved him less at that time because it had to do with the fact that Jacob was preordained to be the one through whom God would continue his blessings. It wasn't Esau. Well, he had a bad heart, as we read, a bitter heart. He didn't really value the first right and the blessing. But again, we see this special relationship now between God and Jacob. Now, who is the one whom God loves in particular? Is there a scripture which tells us that? Because it would tell us then also why God would have loved Solomon. Now, notice Psalm 146. Psalm 146. And verse 8, it says, the Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. So, based on that, Solomon would have been righteous. Which means you cannot be righteous really, ultimately, unless you have God's Spirit within you. And so that would strongly suggest that Solomon had God's Holy Spirit. But there is more. First of all, let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 3. We have read that God loved Solomon. So what about the other side of the coin? 1 Kings 3 and verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David. You know, what is the love of God? We'll talk about that tomorrow a lot more if you keep the commandments. So he loved God, and as a consequence, he walked in the statutes of his father David. But there was a problem already at the beginning, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. There was this little problem, and that's why God warned him. In fact, he warned him twice. Make sure you don't forget my statutes and my law. But we emphasize Solomon loved the Lord. Now, who are the ones who love God? Again, turn to Psalm 31. Psalm And let's read verse 23. Psalm 31 and verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you his saints. For the Lord preserves the faithful, and he fully repays a proud person. You can also translate that, you saints, you love the Lord. So it is God's saints. It's God's righteous people who are loving God, of course. An unrighteous person wouldn't. Really not in the way that God looks at it. Now, what kind of a heart did God give Solomon? 1 Kings chapter 3. And you ask yourself, could that even be possible without receiving God's Holy Spirit? 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. We just read in verse 3 that Solomon loved the Lord. Verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? And Solomon said, you have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, in uprightness of heart with you, and have continued this great kingdom for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. A beautiful recognition as to how much he needed God. And your servant, verse 8, is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant understanding or a wise heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life or for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, and there shall not anyone like you arise after you. An incredibly wise heart, unparalleled. The only exception would, of course, have been Jesus Christ. And we know about the wisdom of Solomon. You heard about the judgment which he made. You can read about this later in 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 28, when the two women came to him and he had to decide who the real mother was and who wasn't. You also read about the greatness of Solomon's wisdom in 1 Kings chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Now it's interesting how the Luther Bible translates this passage. It says, you know, God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and so much of his spirit as the sand on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom, verse 30, excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, and then certain ones are mentioned, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. And he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And all men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of the wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. It's amazing how this is being described here. Notice also in chapter 10, 1 Kings chapter 10, and verse 23. I mean, how can somebody be described that way without having God's Holy Spirit within him? Chapter 10 and verse 23. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. And all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. God had put godly wisdom in Solomon's heart. You read about the Queen of Sheba, where she came to test Solomon and was surprised how wise he was. And she said, "Well, I have heard a lot about you, but I have not even recognized the extent of what you are." There's another interesting aspect here, and that is found in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 14. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 14. "And the king turned around and blessed the whole congregation of Israel while all the congregation of Israel was standing." Why is that important? Why is it important that we read that the king blessed Israel? What does a blessing contain? What does it include? Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 47 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 47 and verse 10. Here we read another interesting blessing. "So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh." Here the great Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed him, not the other way around. Notice Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And let's start reading in verse 5. Hebrews 7 and verse 5. "And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises." Of course, that's Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Melchizedek was not of the tribe of Levi. Notice verse 7. "Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better." Or you can also translate by the higher. The higher standing individual in the eyes of God. In Leviticus chapter 9, verses 22 to 24. Leviticus chapter 9, verse 22. "Then Aaron lifted his hand towards the people, blessed them, came down from offering the sin offering, burnt offering, peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people." Now here's Moses and Aaron blessing the people. Later, Solomon would bless the people. See any connection here? We just read, the one who blesses is higher, is better than the one who is being blessed. We also find another passage in Numbers chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them." So the blessing ultimately comes from God. God is using those who are blessing others, and it's ultimately a blessing which is being inspired by God. So here's Solomon blessed the people. Now, Solomon also dedicates the temple. Now, we have already heard about the fact that he would build the temple. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and beginning in verse 1. Then Solomon said, "The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud, but I have built you an exalted house and a place for you to dwell in forever." And then the king turned around and blessed the whole congregation of Israel with all the congregation of Israel, or while all the congregation of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has fulfilled with his hands what he spoke with his mouth to my father David." Now let's keep reading in verse 5. "Since the day that I brought my people out of the land of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there, nor did I choose any man to be a ruler over my people Israel. But I have chosen Jerusalem, and my name may be there, and I have chosen David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who will come forth from your loins, he shall build the temple for my name.' And so the Lord has fulfilled his word which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel." And then he put the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord which he made with the children of Israel, he put it right there. Now, it's a remarkable prayer, again, remarkable statement. And if you look later at 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 22, you'll find that he actually prayed in front of the altar. But what is interesting, how both David and Solomon are being described in 1 Kings chapter 8, beginning in verse 23. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 23. Let's start in verse 22. "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel, spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, 'Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. And you have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it with your hand, as it is this day. And therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel, only if your sons take heed to their way that they walk before me as you have walked before me.'" This is what Solomon is saying, repeating in front of the people. "And now I pray," verse 26, "O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant." Now he is calling himself now the servant of God. "Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened towards this temple night and day, towards the place of which you said, 'My name shall be there,' that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes towards this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray towards this place, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." What a heart-rending prayer. There's no hypocrisy here. He was sincere. He was serious. He meant it. He called himself a servant of God, as David is referred to here, as a servant of God. Now, before I go on, I'd like to give you a few additional facts about Solomon, which makes it really mind-boggling if you think about it, but then maybe not, as to what happened to him. Now, first, let me just say he ruled from about 972 to about 931, which means he died when he was 60 years old. That's not really that old. He began to build the temple in 967 BC and completed it after 7 years in 961. And then he dedicated the temple in the next year, which we have just read, in 960 BC. Now he continued building on his own palace for another 13 years, almost double the time. So the building of the temple and his own place took about 20 years. So what about his priorities? It's quite interesting if you think about it. Now, as I said, God appeared to Solomon in a dream. But then when he saw where Solomon was going, he appeared to him again in a dream. And that was about the time when he was 43 years old. In other words, more than 20 years later. By that time, Solomon had already strayed. Now, if you later look at these passages in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and 8, you'll find that after God had appeared Solomon in a dream, at least he did something, it looks like, that Solomon did not allow his Egyptian wife to dwell in the house of David. But nevertheless, he had already married pagan wives. And of course, that was a big problem, as we will see in a moment. In fact, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. You know, he started really good. I mean, look at this prayer in front of everyone. He fully understood what God was telling him. But then temptations set in. 2 Chronicles chapter 11. Verse 16. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord God of their fathers, and so they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong for 3 years, because they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years. Now that's interesting, because as we will read now, Solomon really strayed. So why would it say here that they walked in the way of David and Solomon for 3 years? First, let's turn to the book of Nehemiah. Chapter 13. Nehemiah, chapter 13, and verse 23. Here Nehemiah is talking. They had just come back from Babylon, back to the Promised Land. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one of the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them, struck some of them, pulled out their hair, made them swear by God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters for your sons or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin." What did he do? Again, a few facts I'd like to give you. He married many pagan wives. He sinned greatly by doing that. So what happened to him? Did he lose the Holy Spirit in the process? We have seen that he actually did have God's Spirit, and I will show you some more proof later on. But what about this now? What about the fact that it says that people walked in his ways for 3 years, and of course then they fell away? Did he repent, is really the question, at the end of his life, or did he not? Did he lose God's Holy Spirit like Saul had lost his Holy Spirit, or did he keep it? Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, a book, of course, which he wrote, you find an interesting comment at the very end of that book, in which he wrote this. And further, my son, I mean, this is a book he wrote to his children, his son in particular, whoever that was, we don't know. And further, my son, be admonished by these things he just said. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it's good or whether it's evil. Now, somebody who has committed the unpardonable sin, which means he has received God's Spirit and has lost God's Spirit, will develop such a spirit of hatred that he will hate everything which God stands for. Such a person would never say, fear God and keep his commandments. That is absolutely not thinkable. In chapter 5, he kind of repeats the same admonition. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and in verse 7. For in the multitude of dreams and many words, there is also vanity, but fear God. Now, what about the fact that he sinned greatly? But what about the fact that when you go again to the last reference to Solomon in 2 Chronicles, you may find something remarkable. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 21. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and verse 21. And you can read all the way to verse 27. And when you read that and keep going then to the last chapters in the book, I don't want to read all of this right now, you'll find that when they talk about Solomon, nothing is mentioned about his sins anymore with those pagan wives. Why not? Well, because if you repent, then the sins are forgiven. They would no longer be mentioned in general. And so we have this interesting phenomenon, seemingly, that shows that Solomon repented. And God says, well, then I will not even recognize those sins anymore. They are wiped away. Now, even though he fooled around quite a bit, and he went into all kinds of experiments, it seems like he never lost his wisdom. And he even says that himself. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and in verse 9, he's talking about all the things he did. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. He didn't lose that wisdom. Now, the fact that you can be as wise as Solomon doesn't mean you're not going to sin. I mean, you may know perfectly well what to do, but you also have to have the power to do it, the strength, the willpower. See, that was the problem with Solomon. He still had the wisdom. We read that also in verse 13 of Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. So he understood that. And still, he did all the bad things, not just with his wives, his pagan wives, but also all the other things he did in the book of Ecclesiastes. In fact, when you read it, it almost sounds like at one time he was sick of living. He was a suicidal candidate. That's how bad it had gotten. But again, it didn't look like that he actually lost God's Spirit. But let's go back to the fact that he had God's Spirit. You know, Think about all the books he wrote. He wrote the books of Proverbs, of Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. He wrote Psalm 72, which is a prayer to God for justice and righteousness of the king. And also he wrote Psalm 127, very famous psalm, which says, if the Lord doesn't build the house, they toil in vain who build on it. I mean, talking about himself pretty much. Now, what Solomon wrote and what is included in the Bible was inspired by God, directly inspired by God. We read that in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 9. Moreover, because the preacher, that's him, was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goats, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. That shepherd is God. So he inspired all those who wrote the Bible. There is no way that they could have written those inspired words without having God's Holy Spirit within them. He also wrote that God gave Solomon wisdom, that he put wisdom in his heart, according to the Luther translation. Such a spirit so large as the sand of the sea. But let's talk about God's spirit of wisdom a moment. Is there a connection? When God gave Solomon wisdom, does this mean he gave him his spirit? In Exodus chapter 28, Exodus 28, verses 2 and 3. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. And so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled, notice, with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments and sanctify them, that he may minister to me as priest. So here it was necessary that those people had God's spirit of wisdom to do the clothing, which was necessary. And we read the same in Exodus chapter 31, beginning in verse 1. Exodus 31 and verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship to design artistic works. Now, that's very interesting. So here these people had God's Spirit within them. With which comes wisdom to do these right things. Today, those who are working in God's work, by the large majority, I mean, sometimes God may use some people who may not be called, who may not have God's Spirit, to just do a certain task. But overall, and that has been the case throughout the history, they have God's Spirit because they need to have God's Spirit to do the work which God wants them to do. Now, what about Joshua? Let's look at Numbers chapter 27, verses 15 beginning in verse 15. Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, who may go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, with you, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him, and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and inaugurate him in their sight. And you shall give some of your authority to him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire before the Lord for him by the judgment of the Urim. At his words they shall go out, and at his words they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel, with him all the congregation. And so Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid his hands on him and inaugurated him, just as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So here Joshua was appointed as Moses' successor. We already read that in him was the Spirit of God, but now notice Deuteronomy chapter 34 and verse 9. Deuteronomy 34 and verse 9. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. For Moses had laid his hands on him, and so the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Time and again you read about the fact that once you have God's wisdom in you, you have to have God's Holy Spirit in you. And here we have another situation where hands were laid on Joshua, like we had seen earlier, where hands were laid on Saul, and then on David, and of course then on Solomon, when they were anointed king. Now another final concept can be seen in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 32. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Let's leave it right here, because later on in verse 39 we read that all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So in other words, we are talking about perfection, the sense of receiving eternal life. And so they didn't receive it yet. They're all waiting in their graves until Christ returns, and then they're going to be in the first resurrection. Now, if you look at 1 Peter later on, in the first chapter, you find that it was the Spirit of Christ which was in them, including the prophets. Solomon isn't mentioned here, and now I have to go to Jewish tradition, but nevertheless, the Talmud is saying that Solomon was a prophet. In fact, they say that he was one of the 48 prophets and 7 prophetesses mentioned in the Old Testament. Now, whether he was or he wasn't, it would be an additional point to make that, again, he would have had God's Holy Spirit as one of the prophets, but I think we have seen already that he did have God's Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, the wisdom greater than any human being has had, except for Jesus Christ. Now, why is this so important for us to realize? Here's a man who had everything going for him. I mean, he had God's Holy Spirit in abundance, it appears. He was very sincere when he became God's instrument. The Father loved him. He loved the Father. He was willing to go God's way. He confessed that in front of the congregation of Israel. But at the very beginning, he had a problem with these pagan sacrifices. He still did. And then, of course, later was marrying pagan wives. And then, of course, he slipped from one problem to the next until it became very, very close. It was a close call. He almost lost God's Holy Spirit. Like David was concerned, as we will hear about tomorrow, that he might have lost God's Holy Spirit when he did the terrible things he did. It's a warning for us. I mean, we all have a great start. We did have a great start when we became baptized, when we received God's Holy Spirit. But as years go on, we sometimes might become lackadaisical. We might not be all that much interested. Christ hasn't come back yet. I mean, it's terrible. How long do we still have to wait? And on and on. And we might be detracted by things we should not be detracted by. So Solomon is a very interesting person. I mean, in a sense, he was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. When you think about it, he was a prince of peace in Old Testament times, but he was almost at a point where he lost it. Now, if he can lose it, we all can lose it. We should make sure that if we think we stand, we have to make sure that we don't fall. Now, fortunately, from everything we can see, Solomon didn't lose God's Spirit, and he came to repentance, and he is going to be in God's kingdom And that is a good news. And that is something which also is very, you know, encouraging to us, because no matter how high and how much and how strong a sin might be, if repented of, God will forgive them. And we will not be excluded from the entrance into God's kingdom.